Good morning. Great to see you guys today as we're now back into the groove of things. The kids are back in school and ministries are all starting up at the church. We're glad you're here and continuing your spiritual journey with us. Now, for those of you who heard different things about me, one of the things you may have heard is that I really get into like chain restaurants. Now, how bad am I into chain restaurants? I'll tell you how bad. So I'm visiting Beijing, China, and I ate at the Sizzler, the Outback, and McDonald's. This is like, how could you do that? Very easily. I feel very comfortable in those settings. In fact, we had some missionaries that we were hosting a few weeks ago, and we were going to take them out to lunch after church. And there was a missionary couple in our Syosset campus, and they said, is Pastor Steve going to be there? And the wife turned to her husband and says, I don't know. And then he said, well, where are we eating? And she said, I think it's going to be at Chili's. And he said, Pastor Steve is going to be there. And he was right. I was there. In fact, I picked the location. So there is a restaurant that my wife and I enjoy going to, and they serve this cup of soup. If you can see this picture here, I don't know if you can recognize from the plate the kind of soup. This is clam chowder from the Outback. Now, let me tell you one of the saddest things, though. Outback has discontinued this soup, except for one location, Bayside Outback. And so that is where we will make the pilgrimage to go to get this clam chowder. So Michelle is an investigative kind of cook, and she's saying, maybe I can make this soup on our own. And so she experiments with various internet recipes. She tries one, we both dip our spoons in. Nah, it's not the same. She tries it again a few weeks later. It's not the same. And then third time, it was the soup. It was like, this is awesome. We can have it like all the time now. And it was making me happy and thrilled. The question was finding, what is that secret ingredient? What's the secret sauce that makes this particular soup great? Well, what we're looking at today is we're beginning a brand new series. It's entitled, This Is Us. And we just spent the whole year sitting at the feet of Jesus. All our sermons were based in the Gospels. But now that we've finished that year, we're taking the next logical step, a little time in the book of Acts, specifically Acts chapter 2, and we're wanting to say, what does it mean to be a part of a church? And what does God's ideal church look like? Well, with that in mind, we're going to take a look at the last few verses of Acts chapter 2. But before we open our Bibles, let's open our hearts in prayer, shall we? Father, we thank you that we have the privilege this morning to spend a few minutes in your word. And we pray, Father, it will be a continuation of our act of worship. Now, if there's anyone in this room who has never entered into a living relationship with your son, we pray that the words that are said will connect with their heart. The songs that are sung will connect with them in such a way to bring them into a living relationship with Jesus. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So the verses that we're going to look at today, we want to focus on one particular area, and that is this. What is worship? So you tell somebody, I'm going to a worship service. What are you hoping to accomplish at a worship service? Let me give you a definition that is part John Piper, a theologian, and part Steve Tomlinson. Here it is. Worship is the inner, authentic, Godward experience of the heart, engaged in both personally and corporately, ascribing infinite worth to God. What I like about this definition is this idea of we want to ascribe worth to God. And sometimes I do it on my car, driving on the LAE. But sometimes it's here in this room. And I recognize, I mean, even as we were singing the song, that Hallelujah, I'm in the back standing in the corner, and it was a new song to me. And in the first service, I was not in the room when we sang that song. But the second service, this service, I was here. And I was moved, and I'm thinking, in the face of my enemies, hallelujah. In the midst of my stress, hallelujah. And I realized there's something special that happens in a corporate atmosphere of worship. But I want you to think of broadening this definition with this next statement, and that is this. The church is to be a dynamic worshiping community, And this sometimes includes singing. Now, the reason I'm saying that is many people think, okay, we finished singing, the worship part is over, now we're moving into a different category. If that's your thought, we want to move away from that. One of the most powerful messages I ever heard when I was at seminary was delivered by John Piper. And John Piper said this, you as seminarians are going into your various churches, and worship has improved over the years in the church. And so worship is like going up like this in the church. It's just going forward. But then when we get to the teaching time, it seems to like flatten out. He says, that must not be. It must be an extension of what's taking place. He said, spread out for your people a banquet of the glories of God. And he says, I'm intentionally putting a plural on that. Glories of God. May they come into the church saying that God is good and leave the room saying God is great. In other words, may God be elevated while they're in this room. And that is our hope. That is our prayer in our process of saying what does worship consist of in a church. So if you want to open your Bible now, let's going to look at Acts chapter 2. Starting in verse 42 to the end of the book. But before we read it, I want to give you a little context. So, Acts chapter 1, Jesus is with his disciples on the final days. He reaches the point that he's going to ascend to heaven, and he says, you are going to be my witnesses, first in Jerusalem, then in Judea, then Samaria, to the uttermost parts of the earth. And he says, but hold on, guys, hang out here until my Holy Spirit comes upon you. And so they're praying every day. And they're meeting in the upper room. And then the day of Pentecost comes. And the Holy Spirit comes down. And these disciples, these 120 in the upper room, flood into the streets. And they start declaring the glories of God. Get this. In the languages of all the people who were visiting the city for the Feast of Pentecost. And people are saying, how is it that these average Galileans are speaking to me in Greek and Latin? I'm kind of amazed. But then some wise guy says, they're just drunk. And then Peter says, ah, this is my moment. He stands up and says, men of Jerusalem, these men are not drunk as you presuppose. It's only 9 o'clock in the morning. No, this was what was prophesied by the prophet Joel, that in the last days I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. And then he begins to preach. Not the most friendly gospel message I've ever heard. You crucified the author of life, but God raised him to new life, and he's calling all people to repent. And here's what we read. 3,000 people came to faith that day and were baptized. Now, Luke, the author of the book of Acts, he wants to give us a summation of what was church like in those early days. So this is the beginning. I'm curious, what was church like at the very beginning? And that's where we drop into the text. Acts chapter 2, dropping into verse 42, we read this. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions and gave to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Wow, I want to be in a church like that. I want to be a part of something like that. So let's look at this passage under this aspect of what is worship. And I think the key verse that we're going to focus on today is verse 42, because it describes to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Now, I have narrowed them in the bottom here. You see teaching, fellowship. Now, when you see breaking of bread, when that shows up in the book of Acts, it usually is referring to celebrating communion together. And so that's why I put the word communion. And to prayer. Now, when we look at these four things, what is their definition? What do they look like? So let me just run through a definition of what each of these four qualities are that we hope to find in a church. So here's the first one, teaching. What does teaching consist of in a church body? Well, humbly placing ourselves under the teaching of the Bible, guided by the Holy Spirit for the purpose of spiritual growth and wisdom. So here's our deep foundational belief that there is something that God's word says that we can all gain from. You know, there's one standard I hold up to all the staff. On the Sundays that you're not preaching or leading worship, we should be in the seats learning and receiving. I know when I'm not preaching, I want to be under the teaching of somebody, and I want to be open to what that person is going to say. We put Pastor Jack on a hot spot a few weeks ago because Pastor Jack was preaching in Syosset, and I was off that week, and Pastor Henry was off from preaching. And so Pastor Henry is sitting there, and I'm sitting right here, and Pastor Jack was like, why are these two guys in the front row as I'm preaching? It was kind of unnerving. But the truth is, a deep belief that Jack may say something that the Holy Spirit's going to connect in my heart that I need to hear. So teaching should be a part of a church. The next one is fellowship. Here's a definition of fellowship. It is committing ourselves to be in active, two-way relationships with fellow Christian brothers and sisters to challenge and build each other up. Now, let me ask you, are you part of a fellowship community in some sense? Or do you kind of sneak into the back of the room and a few minutes before the service is ending, sneak out? Yeah, you experienced a few songs, you heard a talk, but you didn't get to know anyone. Maybe somebody grabbed you in the front and shook your hand, but there were no meaningful relationships. That early church consisted of meaningful, deep relationships. In fact, the Greek word koinonia refers to an intimacy that goes far beyond a howdy handshake on Sunday morning. Which brings me to the next one, communion. Intentionally gathering with fellow believers for the express purpose of remembering the suffering and death of our Lord as God's means of bringing us the forgiveness of sins through faith while anticipating the second coming. You know, on my own journey of communion, I have found that this is becoming more and more precious to me as time goes on. And I want you to pause and think about this because in Protestant churches, they often have communion once a month. But what I have found is that our Catholic friends, how often do they have communion? Every single Mass, technically every single day. But if you go to a Mass, even whatever schedule, you know unequivocally that there'll be communion. I thought to myself, are they wrong in that or right in that? Biblically speaking, I thought, you know what, they're probably closer to the book of Acts than we are. That's why we started having communion available every single Sunday, realizing the value that the early church placed on remembering the suffering of our Lord, that his blood is sufficient for cleansing us of all our sins, and to anticipate that one day we're going to eat this meal with him again. Which brings me now to that last one, prayer. So prayer is to humbly acknowledge before God, through petitions and requests, our complete dependence upon him, our affirmation of his worth, and aligning our hearts with his divine purposes. Prayer is a very humble thing. It means you can't do this. I need something outside of myself, and so I am going to pray. All right, I just did a very quick rundown of these four things: teaching, fellowship, communion, and prayer. Now, let me ask you a question. How many churches have these four things? Arguably, almost all of them, to some degree. Is that fair to say? You can go to any church, and there'll be some aspect of teaching. In some churches, it's 8 minutes. In other churches, it's an hour and a half. But you know what? There's some element of teaching. At virtually there is going to be the possibility of some kind of community in some shape or form. Communion. Virtually all Christian churches have communion. Now, some traditions have it quarterly. Some have it once a year. Some have it every time there's a service. But communion is regularly a part of almost all Christian churches. And finally, prayer. Is prayer present at virtually all churches? In some shape or form, it is. But now let me ask you the question. Are all these churches created equal, and how these things take place? And we know the answer is not so much. In fact, let's be honest with ourselves. We would like to have a buffet of all the things we like at various churches. Like, for example, some folks here from our Korean or Chinese background, they like the meal after the service. And they're like, bagels just don't cut it, you know? I just don't feel the same thing. But they kind of would like to take that meal and bring it here because they didn't necessarily get so much out of the preaching or teaching part where they were. So they kind of, can I have this part and bring it here and maybe get rid of this? And we all do this. You know, people who come from Christ Tabernacle or Brooklyn Tabernacle, and they miss that style of worship. And you know what? I wish I could take that and bring it here and have, we all have that. We all do. But is there something that you and I can do to see this go up? Tony, if you could put that next slide on. It's this question here. But what makes Shelter Rock Church stand out from any other worshiping community? What makes it stand out? Which brings me to my own pondering of this question. So a Christian movie came out a few weeks ago. I think it's 3 weeks ago. It's called Overcomer. Now, I was in Florida a few weeks ago, and I saw this movie because it was on my own, something to do, and I enjoyed it. I truly enjoyed it. I would not say it's probably going to win an Academy Award, but was it enjoyable? Did it move me? Yes. It moved me so much so that I cried. I don't cry at a lot of movies, but I cried at this one. So I come back from Florida where I was doing a study trip, and this week was Labor Day. We had a day off. It was so cool. So Michelle and I planned a day for us. And so we went out to lunch, and then we went to see Overcomer. And this time, I wanted to see, why did I cry the first time? I couldn't quite put my finger on it. And I realized it was actually not the movie. In fact, Tony, if you could put that next picture up. It was this scene. Now, I'm not telling you any dialogue outside of, there's no plot here. I will not ruin the movie for you, okay? But in this scene, Priscilla Shire, the woman in the scene, she's a principal. And there's a young woman she's trying to influence. And she gives this young woman a task. And here is the task. I want you to go home and I want you to read the first two chapters in the book of Ephesians and write down on a piece of paper everything you are in Christ. And I started crying for the second time when I saw the movie. Why was that? Because I know exactly what she's referring to. Except I would have told this young woman, go for all three chapters, not the first three. Because it is so magnificent. It is so marvelous. When I left the theater, I gotta preach. I gotta preach this Sunday. I gotta get up there and preach. Because I wanted folks to know, this is amazing. This is so true. And what was going on in me? I was in awe of this word, of what God is saying through the Bible. Which brings me to this question. What is the secret sauce that causes one church to be hitting on all cylinders, even though their worship may not be super, even though they don't serve a meal or, you know, whatever is going on, but what causes it? What is the secret sauce? And I realize it's verse 43, the following verse, which says this, everyone was filled with awe at the many signs and wonders performed by the apostles. Awe. The Greek word is fascinating. You probably could figure it out by just hearing the Greek word, phobos. Do you have a phobia? It's often translated in the older translations, fear. However, the modern translations are correct using this word, awe. I want you to think about what this means. Because, for example, I'm on my first date with my wife, Michelle. I was in absolute awe as to how pretty she was. I mean, she was, hands down, the prettiest woman I've ever dated. And what's the awe associated with? She's pretty, she's gorgeous, but I'm also scared she'll dump me, you know, because she's like so pretty and I'm not in her class and, you know, I'm feeling all those feelings and emotions. Take a different scene. You're at the Grand Canyon. You're looking over the wonder and beauty. And it's awesome. However, you're on the edge of the cliff, and you're like, I could fall over and die. there is an element of fear associated because I'm not exactly sure what is going to happen. There is an anticipation that something beyond my senses may occur. Here's what I'm going to argue. That what makes the difference between one church that has teaching, fellowship, communion, and prayer is when you, as the believer, come in with a sense of awe that God is going to do something that catches you off guard, that catches you by surprise, that might challenge you, that might bring you to a place where you're a little scared, but it is awesome. I would say the Holy Spirit is the heart of what's going on in this description. But I want to look at these four things now under this understanding. What difference would this awe bring? So let's look at that. Same verse, same four principles. Let's take the first one, teaching. What does understanding awe bring to this? It's anticipating. When I come to church, I'm going to hear from God. Now, it's not saying, oh, Pastor Steve, you're going to be like God to me and tell me what. No, no. It's that somehow whoever is speaking here connects with something because of the Holy Spirit residing in every believer to say, this is for you. You know who are the people who have an anticipation they might hear from God? They often have one of these things. It's a notebook. They're actually a book with actually no words in it because they expect to fill these words. And because when they come to church, God's going to have something to say to them, and they want pen and paper in hand because, take a note, if the God of all creation has something to say to you, you think you might want to write it down? I mean, really? But if you come expecting that, and you're like, Pastor, I appreciate that, but sometimes you're kind of lame when you preach. I don't really get, you know, what you're saying. Here's the deal. If in my sermon there is turn in your Bible to, and I have a reference, there you go. If that's the only thing you get, go back and say, today the Spirit of God is speaking through Acts chapter 2, verse 42 and following. And have that optimism that in those verses is something that the God of all creation has for you. If you do this, you will find your heart stirred in the teaching because you're actually expecting God is going to say something to you. Which brings me next to fellowship. What would make fellowship have an aspect of awe? How about this? A genuine belief that we are better together, that I am going to have a more robust, more fulfilled Christian life if I'm not in this alone, if I'm not the person who sneaks in, sits in the back, sneaks out before there's a chance to meet anyone, I realize you're not going to experience fellowship because you're not even trying. But if you take the chance to be in other people's lives, it makes a difference. Now, I'm in a number of small groups, some with the staff, some with regular folks that are part of the church. One of the groups I'm in meets on Thursday mornings in Syosset at 7 a.m. What is this group? It's a workout group. It's guys who come to work out on weights. We have a little gym in Syosset. So Wednesday night, I get a text from my friend Mike. He's the one who runs the group. Steve, you coming tomorrow? You know, because I got to get up early, you know. So yes, I'm going to be there. And so then I'm there, and this is the way it is. So I'm working out on the weights. And he says, hey, Steve, how's it going? Well, this person ticked me off this week. And it's an amazing thing when you got weight in your hands and you're talking about things that make you angry. I mean, you actually get, yeah, she really ticked me off. And so he says, so then what happened exactly? And then he says, so what was your part in all this? Well, I really shouldn't have said what I said, you know, in response. You know what happens? When we have this conversation, I am becoming a better person, a better Christian, because I'm in relationship with somebody who's willing to tell me what he thinks. Sometimes it's not a correction. Sometimes it's just an encouragement. Sometimes he just helps me, like, nudge me on the right path. I am grateful to have a man in my life who's willing to do that. And you know what it comes from? Fellowship. Some ladies get together and they pray once a week. Awesome. Other guys get together and they crack their Bibles together. Awesome. But can you look at your life and say, there is some place outside of this room that I am in fellowship with people because I believe from the bottom of my heart with a sense of awe that I'm better in relationship with someone else. If this is not you, here's a survey that's in our worship folder. It's basically saying, I'm interested in venturing into the waters of being a part of a community group by being part of a small group. Just fill out the survey. It doesn't mean you're committing your life and soul to the future. But I can tell you, are you wanting to get the most out of church? It is going to involve being in relationship with other people more than a howdy handshake on Sunday morning. Which brings me now to the third thing, communion. For many of us, communion is just like a routine. Oh, we do it once a month. Sometimes I go up on the in-between weeks, but you know, it's not that big of a deal. In the church, across the world, communion has such deep roots. Its origins are in the Hebrew Passover meal. And we actually carry over, I believe it's the third cup of the Passover that we're celebrating when we come to communion. And you know what? I'm still growing in my aspect of how I appreciate communion. So this week, I was at the Highfield Gardens Nursing Center where I do a Protestant service. And the reason I started this Protestant service about 10 years ago is a woman in our church and her husband was there. And she said, Pastor Steve, it would be awesome if my husband's pastor ran a service where he lives because he can't come to church anymore. And I heard her. And I began ministering at this facility then. And then she came up to me again and said, Pastor Steve, you know how at our church we celebrate communion? You know these folks who are in this nursing facility, they would like to celebrate communion too. How about celebrating communion for those folks too? And so this week, you know, I bring one of these trays. I bring my little jar of grape juice and my matzah and I break it all up. And I personally serve every resident who comes to the service. And then we take the elements together. And I have come to appreciate why this is so important. I mean, in this meal, it's touching all five of our senses. And the way Jesus describes it, I'm looking to the past when this was done with his disciples. I am experiencing it in the present with my brothers and sisters. And I can't wait to the future when I'm going to do this with Jesus. This is a special meal. You know what happens? People come from, like, Catholic backgrounds. Now, funny thing, the Catholics practice it every week, but because it's kind of routine, it's like you go up for the elements and out the door. In fact, I can tell when they're starting communion when I walk by St. Mary's because all the traffic starts. Service is still going on for another 12 minutes, but everyone's out the door because they went through. But they come here, and because we talk about it a little bit and describe what it means, suddenly, they need these. Oh, this is amazing. I just never thought of it before that Jesus died for my sins. And I'm like, hey, they've been going through communion all their lives. But suddenly, it means something to them. But here's the deal. A lot of us here are like those folks who tell me that because it's just a routine. But if you approach it with a sense of awe, that at this moment, here's what the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. The Holy Spirit's speaking to you. At this time, bringing conviction, aligning your heart with God's heart, all as the community of faith celebrates this memorial feast. And so, when we approach it with awe, church gains that special quality. Which brings me to this last one, prayer. Prayer. Captivation with the miracle that God hears us and responds to our prayers. You see, probably almost all of us in this room pray something, the Our Father, you know, or some simple prayer, rub-a-dub-dub, thanks for the grub, you know. You know, we have all kinds of things we may say, but let me ask you, do you believe that prayer actually can change something? Do you? I hear some amens. I'm glad to hear that. So this week, I am pondering this, and I'm in my bedroom, and I'm just kind of pacing the floor a little bit. Lord, what is a tangible example in my own life that you answer prayer, that you have been faithful in prayer? And there are so many times I felt God answer my prayers, but my mind is blank, and I'm just saying, Lord, what is it? And I felt the Lord say, look up. Look up. And I looked up. I saw this. Now, I know you can't see it that well. It's a rose. It's a rose that is at the cusp of blooming, and it has these words on it. do not arouse or awaken love until it so desires. Song of Songs, chapter 2, verse 7. Now, why is this in my bedroom? It's because years ago, my wife and I were not in a great place in our marriage. And every single night, I prayed the same thing. Lord, please bring restoration to my marriage. Lord, please help Michelle and I love each other like we need to love each other. But we had tried. We've experimented with counseling, and it just was going nowhere. It just didn't feel like we were each other's friends, but we weren't a marriage. And one day, Michelle came back from a Priscilla Shire conference, and she pounds on the table and says, she quotes the Apostle Paul, "I want exceedingly and abundantly beyond all that we ask or imagine for our marriage." And we went away to 10 days of counseling. We came back, and our marriage was transformed. And I commissioned my daughters, who are artistic, to make this drawing to remember always that God answers prayer in His time and in His perfect way. And this is my keepsake to remember the power of prayer. So where are you today on the awe spectrum? Yeah, you're here. You had some teaching, some fellowship, communion we're going to celebrate in a few minutes, and we're going to pray. But are you here? Are you experiencing in the now? I want to tell you a very intimate story for me just to close. So it's my second year of seminary. It's between my first year and my second year. And I was thinking to myself, I want so much more of God. You know what the people often call seminary? Cemetery. Because your faith can dry out because you're in the weeds. You're caught up in the woods. And you often can't see the beauty that's all around you. But I didn't want that to happen. And that summer, I was just wrestling with God. Lord, I want more. I want more. I want more of you. And it was right before school was about to begin. It was the end of August, beginning of September. I was working for Amtrak at the time. I was taking a train home to my town from Chicago to Wheaton, Illinois. Train got in at midnight. And my wife was supposed to pick me up. She wasn't there. I sat on the concrete bench. And I said, "Father, tomorrow morning I begin Hebrew. You know I'm scared to death. I feel like I'm in over my head. I don't want to just do this. I want to know you. I want all that you have for me." And I said, "Father, if there is more of you that I could have right now, would you fill me afresh with your Holy Spirit?" You see, it says in Ephesians 5, verse 18 and 19, "Do not be drunk with wine, which leads to debauchery, but instead," here's the way the Greek words, "keep on being filled with the Spirit." And I don't want to base my faith on a blessing I had 10 years ago. I want a filling right now, right here, fresh. God, make yourself new and real to me at this moment. And I felt Him flooding in. And the moment Michelle came to pick me up, I said, "Honey, I got to tell you, the Lord just met me right now." But I don't want to base my life on what happened on a park bench back then. I want it today on my walk to this church this morning. Lord, I don't have what it takes to preach to these people. I don't know what it is. I need you. I want your Holy Spirit fresh flowing in me. You see, the truth is, wherever we're going to church, your teaching experience, your fellowship experience, your communion experience, your prayer experiences are going to be based on, are you coming in a sense of awe/fear that God Almighty may meet with me right now? Father, that's our prayer. Father, we don't want to do this as routine. We do not want to be checking off boxes. Father, we want the God of all creation, the maker of heaven and earth, to fill us afresh with who you are. I don't want to base my hope and my encouragement on the time you met me 6 years ago. Lord, I want the story to be fresh today on this Sunday morning in 2019 that God is still bringing awesome things into our lives through weak vessels like Shelter Rock Church. Father, please meet us where we need to be. And if there's anyone in this room who has not commenced his relationship with you, may this be the day. as together we now approach the communion table to remember afresh the wonder of the cross. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.